Expectation, anticipation in your heart for real blessing. Praise the Lord. Been seeking the Lord, and as you know, we're going through a season. Reminded me of Moses, just before the children of Israel entered the promised land. He spoke, basically, the book of Deuteronomy. So he was reiterating the covenant. He was going back over in summary form, adding some detail, but obviously not everything that was said. But everything that was said previously, from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, he was then going over. That's why it's called Deuteronomy, the second law. This was just prior to God's people entering the land. He was reiterating the covenants. And so we're going over and over and over again the word, the covenant, the terms of the covenant, making sure that it's in our hearts, praise God. And so we're now in a season which I believe, if we'll take heed to what the Lord is saying, is going to be a turning point in our lives and experience, praise God. Some are at a crossroads, and we're now going to be facing the stark reality of what's really in our hearts. You know, I thought about this, and sometimes when we go through trials, and I hope this is received as comfort, because it's intended, how Peter wept bitterly. You know, sometimes we go through trials and we fail. We fail our trials, we fail in our temptations, and often, praise God, that can be a means of deliverance, because it's jarred us, it's shocked us, we failed. That is the reality. This is where I am in the walk. And it can often spur us, praise God, to repentance, to seeking the Lord. We know that trials have a wonderful way of exposing what's really in our hearts, and praise God, when we overcome, when we walk on those mountaintop experiences. But as we know, if you've been in this walk for more than a few months, this walk isn't always mountaintop, is it? We've got those valleys, we've got those times of darkness. So praise God, let's have a look. Let's have a look, see what the Lord is saying. For those taking notes, the title is The Spirit and Heart of the Good Samaritan. The Spirit and Heart of the Good Samaritan. And while we look at this, I want to say that our entire life, our consecration, our whole life, Romans 12, 1 and 2, is a whole burnt offering. And so a lot of people talk about fasting. Maybe we ought to be fasting and praying. Well, let's begin with the truth that our entire consecration, our entire life, if it's truly offered to God, our entire life is a fast. Fasting denotes the voluntary surrender of the last legitimate means of keeping the flesh alive. It's the voluntary surrender of the last legitimate means of keeping the flesh alive. And God honours that sacrifice if, and this is what we've got to understand, what we're going to look at tonight, if it's done with the right heart and the right motive. God will honour that if it's done with the right heart and the right motive. God is preparing us. He's ordained some works that we are to walk in. But first he has to work at both ends. First he has to work deep within by his Spirit, so that those works are acceptable to him. And he has to work in the hearts of those to whom he will send us, so that they receive our message and ministry, and that they see who's behind those works. When he opens their eyes, they will give glory to the God of heaven who sent us to them. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So, Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is what we're going to be looking at. This is divided into five sections, and we go one section at a time, because time, praise the Lord, is short. So Isaiah 58, it's all about the heart and the motives. Our faith is a living faith, it's a living active faith. And it's a good thing, it's a healthy sign that we want to see our faith producing something. And some have got very depressed, very despondent. What am I doing? It's all just, you know, what have I got to show for it? Why isn't the Lord answering my prayer? I don't know if that sounds familiar. Let's have a look. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted? Why have we taken up our cross? Why have we put our bodies on the altar and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Does it sound familiar? Praise God. So cry aloud, spare not. So Isaiah here is told with all boldness to speak up. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. A trumpet is an announcement, the proclamation. Tell or reveal my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Whenever the Lord refers to Israel as Jacob, it speaks of Jacob before he met the pre-incarnate Christ. So there's something he's dealing with. There's an ethical, moral situation, spiritual work that God is doing that he's still having to root out and deal with in his people. And so he says, they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And they're saying, why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Again, the problem here is they're doing outward religious observances. I'm doing everything I know. I'm doing all that I know. And yet somehow, Lord, you have not been faithful. What is it about flesh? What is it about pride that somehow it's all God's fault, isn't it? God has made a mistake. I've done everything I know to do. I've done it all, and yet nothing's happened. And so God exposes. God exposes, doesn't he? God, in his love and his mercy, provides a way of escape. So we're at something of a turning point, aren't we, really? And what we next do, our next choice, our next decision, is going to be a turning point in our lives. And as we open our hearts, as we allow God to expose, like he did with Peter, who wept bitterly, we'll find the Lord waiting there. If there are tears in his eyes, it'll be for us, not for himself. His arms open, ready to receive us. Dear friends, there is a way of escape in this. Peter was absolutely confident in his righteousness, in his love for Jesus, in his devotion. And yet in that time of trial, he failed. And he wept bitterly. He got a revelation of what was really in his heart. And that was a turning point in his life. We weep because we're not being blessed. We're frustrated. We want to shake off the condemnation. We don't want to go to hell. We don't want to be punished. We don't want to be judged. But how many weep with all their heart, that bitter weep, that broken heart, because I have denied, my sin has denied, I have betrayed, I have hurt the one that I love. I have denied the one who died for me and rose again. Unto you, Lord Jesus, I have done this evil. It's unto you. You see, it isn't what we call ourselves, is it? What are we? Do we call ourselves overcomers, believers, disciples, Christians? What do we call ourselves? Well, it doesn't matter what we call ourselves. It's how we treat people. It's how we treat the Lord. It's how we respond to his word. And when God exposes, when God opens up our hearts, our motives, when he deals with us, you know that after that will come that healing balm, that deliverance. After he's brought us back to the cross, you know that that resurrection life and power will begin to work. The same Spirit who crucifies us resurrects us. The same Spirit who leads us into the wilderness will lead us in power into our ministries. As it was with the Lord, so it is with us. Praise God. So what's the problem? Why have we fasted and God has not seen? Why have we afflicted ourselves and he seems to take no notice? He tells us, in fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debates and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So the Lord is asking questions here. The answer is obvious, but he's asking questions to get us to think more deeply about our commitment, our walk with him. He's getting us to think on a deeper level. So he's asking these questions. And so, is it the case with us, as it is with so many, that we're self-serving in our taking up the cross, as it were, and embracing the measure, the message, and embracing the message? Does it make us feel important? Is it something that we can gain recognition? Is it something self-serving? Something that makes us feel super spiritual? Something that gives us a lot of knowledge and power? Are we a small assembly because truly the word is exposing the hearts of some? Are we rejected for righteousness' sake? Or are people ignoring us because we're hypocrites? Because we're saying these great things, and yet we're still self-serving. So what's he saying there? We're fasting to find pleasure and exploit all your labourers, to take advantage of those who depend on us. A lot of people feel that now they speak in tongues, now that they've been baptised in the Holy Spirit, has come to bless them and to empower their witness, their programs, their works. He has not come to empower us, not yet. He will indeed empower us, but that's the resurrection life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come, first of all, to crucify us, to get rid of self, to get rid of those things in which we are still using this message as a way of promoting self, of gaining recognition, winning arguments. You fast for strife and debate. and to strike with the fist of wickedness, to control, to manipulate, to win the argument. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high, and there is nothing like a fast to make our voice heard on high. God has provided, God has given us the works, the tool of fasting. Very effective if it's done with the right heart and the right motive. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? So God knows when we voluntarily give up food, it does afflict us. It causes us to bow down our head. Yet the Lord said, anoint your face. Don't be as a hypocrite. Disfigure the face. But, you know, anoint. Wash, shave. Don't put on a show. But it is an affliction of the flesh. An acceptable day to the Lord. To spread out sackcloth and ashes, would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? So he's getting rid of all the religiosity, of all the false, fleshly, selfish pride motives in all of this. And he's opening up the heart. You see, it's not the works that are acceptable because they're works, but our works are acceptable because they come from a right heart led by the Spirit. And all of these things that we're going to be looking at are manifestations of the love and the grace, the mercy of God. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ will express himself through this assembly. I believe that Isaiah 58 gives a revelation of the overcomer's ministry, the heart and spirit in the Good Samaritan. This is what's going to help us be outward looking. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? So he says, okay, you've done that, but now let's look at what I want. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing, in the King James it says health, your healing, your health, deliverance, if you will, shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Answers to prayer. Righteousness, the light shining. The presence of God before and after. The light breaking forth like the morning. Healing, health, springing forth speedily. Righteousness going before you. So that's really the Lord, isn't it? His light shining before us that all men can see. And the glory of the Lord protecting us behind. Praise God. What does this mean then? To loose the bonds of wickedness. We have a deliverance ministry. And the best way, the deepest, most effective, most powerful way to loose the bonds of wickedness is forgiveness. Do not think that we're talking about you have to have some kind of great anointing like a prophet or an apostle, or that you have to be some kind of special knowledge in deliverance. It can refer to that, but the most powerful way that you can say, Lord Jesus, I release that person in the name of Jesus. I loose that person in the name of Jesus. most powerful way to say that is, Father, I forgive them for what they've just said to me. I forgive them for what they've done to me. I choose to forgive. Some of the hardest questions we will ever have to answer is, why would a God of love allow that sin to take place? And in all our evaluation of these questions, in all our seeking those answers, we have to begin at the cross. The cross is the revelation. God vindicates all that happens on planet Earth. He vindicates himself, because this God of love, who is even now while we speak being criticized and blamed and blasphemed, he sent his son to the cross to die in our place. He, his righteousness, his holiness, his love, his power, his wisdom, vindicated by what Jesus did, God in flesh, at the cross. We start our thinking, our answers, our starting point is the cross, revealed in the Word. It's no longer God's fault, because the same people who say, how can a God of love do that, will fight you when they say, when you tell them that God will judge all sin. That actually, you know, you want a free will, you want a free will, don't you? But you won't take responsibility for your sin. So don't get all upset because they ask a deep question like that. And it is, you know, it is a deep question, and it's worthy. You know, let's respect, let's answer it properly. It is a deep one. A God of love, our Heavenly Father, and yet look at what he allows. But you see, we have to take responsibility, don't we, for the choices we make, for the sins we commit, for the areas of hardness of heart and unbelief that are still being exposed. It isn't God's fault. It's our unbelief. And until, like Peter, we have come to face the stark reality of what is truly in our hearts, when we weep bitterly because our sin, our selfishness, our pride has denied the one we love and sent him to the cross, instead of dying with him, we fled from him. Until God has opened our eyes to this, we've not truly understood the work of the cross yet. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. The anointing breaks every yoke, the bondage and sin. To undo the heavy burdens. Galatians 6. Let's look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Talking about undoing the heavy burdens. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now the King James is slightly confusing. It translates load and burdens as the same as a burden. So really we're saying in verse 2, bear one another's burdens, yes, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in verse 5, each one shall bear his own responsibility. So the Greek is different. One speaks of responsibility, which no one can do for you, no one can fulfill it for you. The other speaks of a burden, something, a load, that is crushing. And to fulfill the law of Christ, he's speaking of love. He's speaking of perfection. To fulfill the law of Christ constitutes perfection because it is a selfless love. It's a self-giving love. It is absolutely, ethically, morally, spiritually, in every way impossible for you and I to bear one another's burdens and criticize one another. The two are mutually exclusive. And how you know that a brother or sister does not have a prayer life is because they're criticizing. That's how we know about each other. How we treat one another is how we treat Jesus, because we are his people. If we're nothing, who are we doing it to? How can we bear one another's burdens and criticize? Coming to a prayer meeting once a week, once a month, listening to the word twice a week, does not make us overcomers. What makes us an overcomer is how we treat people, how we treat one another, how we love, whether or not we have truly taken up the cross. And our greatest deliverance is that we renounce our own agendas, our own wishes, our own desires, our own thoughts, our own ways. Have you ever thought what is the real source of depression and what is the real source of joy? Let's start with God. God is completely fulfilled, satisfied, happy, and joyful because first of all, he's complete in himself. His self-existence. He needs no other outside of himself to be fulfilled. Secondly, and it's related, whatever he wills, he has the power to accomplish. He's never frustrated, he's never disappointed. What he decrees will come to pass. Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy above his companions because he loved righteousness, hated iniquity. Solomon said that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Problem is, we hope for the wrong things. Our frustration, our depression, is because we're not getting our own way. We will, but we haven't got the power to accomplish it. The people that we're dependent on outside of ourselves have failed us, let us down. We're disappointed. We're frustrated. Friends, our greatest deliverance is today. Take one day, this day at a time. Today, I have no agenda but to serve the living God. My will is to do God's will. My desire is to see the Lord's desire fulfilled. John the Baptist rejoiced because why? Because while God was stripping him, he met the bridegroom, he beheld the bridegroom's joy, and because of the bridegroom's joy, his joy was fulfilled. Selfless. When our joy is to see Jesus rejoicing over his will being fulfilled, that is our deliverance. That is our walk. That's the glory of God seen in our lives. And that's how we undo the heavy burdens, by fulfilling the law of Christ, that in his love he died in the place of sinners. That's how we do it. When we see a brother or sister struggling in a trial under the weight of that oppression, Lord, it's me you're looking for. Let them go free. Show me how to pray for them. Not be warmed, be filled, go in peace, but we do not give, that's delusion. But if we would give of ourselves, not a paltry half hour, well, I've given that person an hour, I've given them 2 hours. Well, what have you done for the other 22 hours? Who have they belonged to? But if we will give of ourselves, Lord, show me how to intercede, how to pray for my brother, for my sister. And the flesh would remind you, yes, but you've got needs. You have needs to attend to. The double blessing is if we will forget about those needs. Lord, help me pray for my brother, for my sister. Then we're beginning to understand and fulfill the law of Christ. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Your bread, what's your bread? Jesus is the bread of life. He's the manna from heaven. Open up. You bring your house, bring to your house the poor who are cast out. Body ministry is in the houses. Hospitality. Now, yes, wisdom, a single girl. Don't start bringing homeless men to your house. Come on, wisdom. But it's the open heart, isn't it? It's the understanding that we will share what God has blessed us with. We will bring those who cannot repay us. We will bring them in. And we will share our food. We will give what God has given us. We will give to them. When you see the naked, that you cover him. What's the best way of covering the naked? Well, the blood of Jesus. Pray for that person. Confess the blood over them. When somebody is exposed, you don't stand and point. You don't point the finger. You don't say, oh, look at him at last. I'm so glad. I'm so pleased that that person has been exposed. At last. Hallelujah. God's justice. Yippee. Well, not in the body of Christ. Not in the body of Christ. When we see that happening, love bows its head in shame. And it pleads God's mercy. And to not hide yourself from your own flesh. What does that mean? Your own flesh to hide. What do you do when you hide? You go into your room. You shut the door. You shut the windows. You pull down the blinds. The priest and the Levite did that to the man on the road to Jericho. They closed the door of their heart. They closed the door, the windows of their soul, of their mind. They closed their eyelids. Love cannot be indifferent to the needs and the suffering of others. Love cannot be indifferent. Don't let's hide. Don't let's close our hearts to the needs of others. And it starts, why your own flesh? In the assembly, it starts with those closest to you. This is not about works, trying to go out now and create a revival. Remember what we said earlier, it's the works begin with the heart and the motives. The works begin by prayer, making ourselves available. Do not shut up the heart, the bowels of your compassion, because it will cost you too much to get your hands dirty. I daren't get involved because it'll break my super spiritual consecration. I might become defiled with this man's blood. So what did the Good Samaritan do? He poured in the oil and the wine. He went the extra mile out of his way, took him to an inn to be looked after, and he made himself liable for any further expense that on his way back, give me the bill. Make sure that this man gets everything he needs. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That if we will acknowledge that on our doorstep are open, festering wounds and sores. Remember the parable of Lazarus. We've been blessed, we've been enriched. Is there a poor man sitting outside our very window, open sores, being licked by the dogs? What does that mean? Well, demons, unclean, being tormented in his torment, a poor man, neglected. Do not hide yourself from your own flesh, your loved ones, those all around you. And remember, friends, let God do this. These are manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't they? His love. Let him do this. We cannot do this in our own strength. And this is why, remember, we looked at, we've fasted, we've afflicted, and yet you've not listened. Yeah, because we're not yet at the end of ourselves. We're still relying on our own resources. We still have our own cleverness, our own wisdom, our own power. We're still doing this in our own strength because we want the recognition. We're still self-serving. And it's not until God has brought us to the end of ourself that we can even begin to experience this. And God will lead us to these people, one person at a time, one day at a time. But today, we present ourselves on that altar. Here am I, Lord, I'm available. I know none of this. I cannot do this in my own strength. This is absolutely impossible for me. But what's new? What is impossible for man is possible with you. That's the good news of the gospel. Lord, I want this, but I can't do it in my own strength. Or how about some real honesty? Lord, I don't want this. It'll cost too much. I can't do that. I can't even think about this because it will cost me too much. But I've heard from your word that this is your will. Whatever it takes. You see, until that bitter weeping comes as a result of the stark reality that I've come to an end of myself, I no longer have any confidence in myself. Lord, it's all over to you. I've run out of my own resources. I've been a hypocrite. I've been feeding off the sheep. I'm insecure. I'm a manipulator. I'm arrogant. I'm cruel. I'm not a nice person. I've missed it. I've been selfish. Whatever it takes, Lord, forgive me. Show me the cross. You see, dear friends, our deliverance comes, beloved, when the cross is our moral compass. The cross is our guide, our North Star. It's revealed in the Word. And the vision, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he was going to New Jerusalem. He knew that by faith eventually, but he had to go to Mount Moriah first. We're going to New Jerusalem. We are on our way to New Jerusalem as long as we go by way of the cross. It's the only way. But let the Lord do it, isn't it? The Spirit crucifies us, the Spirit will revive and restore and resurrect us. But not us, but the new man in Christ, the resurrection, life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crown of thorns before the crown of glory. Do not resist the cross because it's all death, death, death. Embrace the cross because from it comes the life, the resurrection, life and power and glory of God. No longer you, but Christ. Hallelujah. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, praise God. Healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, not here it is, but here I am. His presence, his glory in and through us. Answers to prayer. Nothing could be easier, could it? How are we thinking that it's difficult for God to answer prayer? People are dying on the vine. not because there's something wrong with the vine, but because they've created a blockage in that twig that joins the node, that joins themselves to the vine. There is a hindrance, there's a blockage, and they're dying on the vine and don't even know it. And the Lord is giving us tonight how to remove that blockage. It's called pride, it's called self. Pride is a daily battle, friends. Oh, don't just think it's a season, it's a daily battle. If you take away the yoke from your midst, that burden that cannot be borne, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, full of life. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rub the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Glory to God. This is beautiful because when we talk in glory, when we talk to Samuel, when we talk to Isaiah, to Paul, to Moses, to Elijah, God will be all in all. But you see, the revelation of God that was through them, the revelation of Christ through them, will be part of the glory that we receive, that we fellowship in glory. And this is what the Lord wants to do with us. He wants to give us our own part, our own revelation in this. But let's take away, this is what he's telling us to remove, pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. It is not discernment to point out the obvious. Anyone can point the finger and accuse, that's speaking wickedness. But who's lifting a finger to help? Who's helping with the burden? We can all accuse, we can all point. They pointed the finger at Jesus. Yes, they did. Ah, the imposter. Himself, he cannot save. He's talking about saving others, but he can't save himself. And that's the point. If he'd saved himself to work a miracle and justify himself, well, actually, look, I am the Messiah. Let me come down off the cross and show you. He would have justified himself. He would have sinned. He would have not been able to save us. The only way he could save us was to not only endure the physical, untold agony of the cross, but also the humiliation that he could not explain to them that you've missed it. You're accusing me. I'm doing this to save. Do you see what he was in? And yet we're so quick to try and justify ourselves, to explain to people, well, actually, what you see, what you're laughing at, actually, don't you know that I'm a disciple, I'm following Jesus, and I'm being crucified? No. And yet also, you know, we're not only to endure it, but we're not to do it. To not point the finger. We speak wickedness if all we're doing is accusing and criticizing. You cannot be a man or woman of prayer and criticize at the same time. I mean, you know, love will speak the truth. But you'll know the difference because that person has been set free. That has come from paying the cost in intercession. You have borne that person's burden. You've learnt from the Spirit, from the Lord, how to pray for that person. And then at the right time, if need be, he'll give you the words. If not, he'll do it directly anyway. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, never mind giving of your time. Oh, thank you very much. You've lent me half an hour. It isn't your time. Extend your soul. Give of yourself. Why are we so mean-spirited? It's all for me. It's mine. I don't want to pay the cost. of your own soul satisfy the afflicted soul. We are the bread for them. Give of ourselves. Well, it's the cross, isn't it? So praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. To expend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul. Scott F. Fitzgerald said, hurt people hurt people. And so the world goes on about hurt people hurt people. But in the body of Christ, we know the scriptures say hurt people forgive people. Hurt people forgive people if they're Christians. And that's what it is to extend your soul to the hungry. To give of yourself. Give of what God shows you. Like the disciples when Jesus broke the bread. And he gave that analogy that he's the bread of heaven. And he gave to his disciples and the disciples gave to the crowd. What has God given you? What has God given you? Give it to them. Hallelujah. Praise God for those who can endure the pain, for those who will endure the humiliation of the cross. These extraordinary times that we live in, the wilderness, this preparation period. Hallelujah. God is preparing us for these great breakthroughs. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Hallelujah. Darkness shall be as the noonday. God will have cleansed, won't he? Purified. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Do you see with these promises? Do you see what these promises are costing? What they've cost Jesus and what they're now costing us? Continual guidance. Satisfied spiritually in drought. This is a time of drought, isn't it? And famine. But look how the Lord's feeding us. Strengthen your bones. There's that strength. Our ability to move and to walk. Praise God, to stand and to function. There's the body being strengthened. Like a watered garden, lush, full of growth and full of life, health. Like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Praise God, a continual flowing, the waters of life to feed others, to quench the thirst of others. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. Oh, praise God, yes. The house of God is lying waste. Do we care? Or are we still looking at our own thing? We've done this before from Haggai, haven't we? Build the old waste places. Let's get back to that, to the old conservative doctrines and vision and revelation, the deeper life. The faith, the revelation of God's building. We shall raise up the foundations of many generations. We will enter in to the labours of Moses, of Enoch, of Elijah, Samuel. I love Samuel. I relate to Samuel's ministry so much. He was a teacher, a prophet, a priest. His mum was barren. And she cried out to the Lord. Samuel means asked of the Lord. And she cried out to God, to Yahweh. She had Samuel, but Samuel had a leader. She gave Samuel to the Lord, asked of the Lord, but totally and completely freely given back to the Lord. And in that consecration, served God, served Israel. A mighty one in the kingdom. Do you see how it works? And you shall be called the repairer of the breach. And there is a breach. There is a breach. A gaping hole through which the enemy works. We'll be repairing those breaches. The restorer of streets to dwell in. Wonderful. Those streets of pure, transparent gold of New Jerusalem, but it means the paths to dwell in, the revelation of God's will, to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, to abide. The safest place in the universe is in God's perfect will. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable. Shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. To turn away on the Sabbath from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Why are we self-seeking, self-serving? James 3, let's have a look at James 3. Our words are supposed to be life, aren't they, and powerful. And but is this where we've missed it? James 3, start with verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, me first. No, why is my brother being blessed? It should be me. Envy, that is. And self-seeking. I'm going to do all of this. I'm going to be the mighty man of power because I want God to bless me. Hey, self-seeking in your hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. There's that lie. There's that deception. This wisdom does not descend above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, Psalm 12 and verse 6. That's good meditation, Psalm 12 verse 6. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Paul said that Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. Do we want our own power or his power? Our own so-called wisdom or his wisdom? Then it's the cross again, isn't it? It's his word. Praise God. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's how we can be cleansed, because his word is pure. And it's making us pure. Psalm 12. See, we're talking about not speaking our own words, aren't we? Doing our own thing on the Sabbath. And every day is the Sabbath, by the way. Dear friends, if all we've got is a monthly prayer meeting, you're missing something. Every day, spending time in the Lord's presence. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. You will keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Purified in a furnace of the earth seven times. Silver speaks of redemption. The furnace of the earth, that's our trial. The earthen vessels going through a trial. God's word is purifying these earthen vessels through the trials that we go through to bring us into redemption. Praise God. Not speaking your own words. Let's speak by revelation. Speak by revelation, not by intellect. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Have you ever asked yourself, Lord, I'm seeking you, waiting on you. This working of godly affection seems to be taking rather a long time. Well, now we know why. You see, the point about fasting, and I recommend we do fast, is because that hunger, that fuel crisis in the body, that desperation, causes us to turn to God in ways that previously we don't, because we're all so comfortable. We will delight in God, we will hunger for God, when we remove those things that are filling us up. When we get rid of the idols that we delight in, everything within us will then turn to God and delight in him. We're not waiting for God. God is waiting for us. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. There's that resurrection, that glory, that resurrection life and power. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Joint heirs with Christ. Blessed with faithful Abraham. Partakers of the covenant. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And we are joint heirs with Christ. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. If your heart has been touched tonight, the things that God has said will come to pass. Praise God. You say to me, well, I don't see, I don't understand. Well, I've got, it is good news. If you listen to this, it's actually good news. Turn to Obadiah in closing. Obadiah, we'll start with verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. God loves us too much to let us deceive ourselves with our pride. Those things that we build. We think we're higher than God. We think we're stronger than God. We've developed a fortress mentality. We've closed our hearts to the cry of the poor. And we are going to be judged for it. We have a choice. Now, that's happened in my life. My arrogance, my pride. God has brought me down. He's brought me low. And he's still working. He's broken me. I'm still here by God's grace. Your prayers, God's grace. Your intercessions and God's grace. But there's no other way, promised the overcomer. Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, all had to walk this path. Do you think that God will require them to go that way and that somehow we'll just waltz in some easier way, like a walk in the park, just kind of waltz in? Do you think that that's right? Do you think that that's righteous or true? No, dear friends, if we're to identify with Christ, then let him do it. Let him do it. That humiliation, that cleansing, that grace, underneath are the everlasting arms. Praise God. If we'll just let him do it, if we will just stand there and acknowledge the reality of those things that the Lord is seeking to put to death. The reason we go through so many trials is because there's some aspect of our personality that refuses to die, that refuses to acknowledge it's getting in God's way. That we're actually, like David, who we looked at that last time, who badly affected Israel because of his pride. That was an open door for Satan. Is it going to humble the overcomer to acknowledge that actually because of his pride, because of his or her pride and self-will, that actually we're open doors for demons to afflict the assembly? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? We can either be used by God or used by the devil. I'm not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not. We are vessels of the Holy Spirit. And when God uses us, it's a blessing. But when we give over to the enemy because of pride, because of willful sin, because we want our own way, then sadly, the enemy has an open access. He has opportunity. He has opportunity to afflict not only us, but those around us. And we have to face the reality. A, we have not yet come to an end of ourselves. We don't want to come to an end of ourselves, because that would mean total dependence on God and a total forsaking of all the plans I had for this weekend and for my career. Praise God. All our plans go with us to the cross. Naked, broken, nothing. So that then God will take over. God will take over. Praise God. Praise God. This is a covenant. God has said, all that we've looked at tonight in his promises, that if you will completely let go, I will take over. If you will come to an end of yourself, I will take over. Here's the glory of it. That when we do that, it is then over to God. It's his reputation as a saviour that is then on the line. It's his reputation as a saviour that is on the line. Either these things are true, or they're not. Either his promises are true and he is faithful to fulfil them, or we're wasting our time. I believe they're true, and that he is faithful, and that he's still waiting for us to get out of the way and let him take over. Our first port of call then on our knees is, Lord, I'm the problem. I'm interfering with you. I still have a head full, a diary full of my own agenda, my own ideas. Forgive me. Please deliver me. Get it out of the way and take over. But you see, we're going to have to wait on him for that. That's a daily consecration. And as we take today at a time, there will come a day. There is a day of reckoning, but there will come a day when God will open that door, raise us up, that anointing will be there. This, I believe, is the overcomer's ministry. But it must begin a daily consecration, opening our heart to the Lord to let him take over.